we do bid each of you a very warm welcome along to our meeting this Tuesday evening. We're glad to see you, and we know that the Lord will bless you as you hear his word this evening. Also like to say a word of welcome to those who are watching tonight online. Please do remember the meetings as they continue night by night. Tomorrow evening again at 8 p.m. and we trust that you'll come back and that you'll join with us. And if you can bring someone else with you along to the meeting as well, that would be great. What better place could you bring someone than to the house of God and to hear the good news that Christ is able and mighty to save? So remember the meeting tomorrow evening. Mr. Paul Elliott will be with us to minister in song. He was here a few months ago to testify. He's from Kidey direction. And so he'll be back tomorrow night to minister in song. We normally have a half an hour of prayer before the meetings, but that will not be tomorrow night. Tomorrow night is our Beeline meeting, and it will be going out live from the back hall. And we ask you to remember that meeting. Last week there was ones listening in from Romania, so we're reaching way, way beyond Lurgan. So you pray for it tomorrow night, and also take time at home to pray for the meeting as well. Then Thursday night and Friday night we're back to normal. There will be the season of prayer at 7:30 p.m. We're going to worship God tonight. We're singing the hymn, I Will Sing the Wondrous Story of the Christ Who Died for Me. And there's no greater, more wonderful story than the story of the gospel. Christ came to set you free and to give you eternal life. We're singing three verses of the hymn. We're keeping our seats while we sing.
Thank you.
Let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Let us just take a moment to ask for the Lord's presence with us here this evening. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the words that we have been singing. We rejoice tonight in the wondrous story of Calvary. We recognize that many would lay down their lives for their friends, but we thank you, Lord, that thou didst lay down thy life, not for thy friends, but for thine enemies. We recognize that in our natural state, we were sinners, we were rebels, we were at war against thee. But Lord, we rejoice that thou didst take our sin and that thou didst go to Calvary's cross. And not only didst thou bear our sin, but we thank thee that thou didst rise victorious, purchasing our redemption. We thank you, Lord, for everyone in our gathering this evening who can look back to Calvary and can say, my sins, which were many, they are gone for time and for eternity. Lord, we rejoice tonight that thou hast said that where two or three are gathered in thy name, there thou art in the midst. And we claim thy presence. And Lord, we thank you tonight for thy presence with us in the nights that have gone by. We thank thee for the preaching of thy word. We rejoice that we can say that our hearts have been warmed and drawn closer unto thee. We thank the Lord for lives that have been touched and changed by thy grace. And we pray that thou wouldst lead them even on with thyself in the days that lie ahead. And yet, Lord, we realize tonight it's a new meeting. We need thy presence. We need thy power. And we ask that thou wouldst come and stand in our midst, be with our brother as he ministers in song. We ask, Lord, take the words and write them upon our hearts. We remember especially thy servant as he reads the scriptures. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst be with them, and we pray that thou wouldst direct his words and that thou wouldst take them and apply them to hearts this night. Lord, we rejoice tonight that thou art still in the soul-saving business. We rejoice tonight that thou art married to the backslider and that thou dost long to draw them again back to their first love. And so we cry tonight, Lord, come among us, we pray, and help us to glorify thee. And we pray that in all things that thou might have the preeminence this evening. For we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. At this stage of our service, we're going to ask our brother, Mr. George Walker. I was looking around. I couldn't see your brother there for a minute. I'm going to ask him to come and to bring his messages and song.
May I concur with the words with our minister? I think there's no better place than to be in the house of God. But imagine this. Imagine you had the opportunity for to come to the house of God, and maybe you didn't. Maybe you're in the house of God. You're sitting in front where the gospel is going to be faithfully preached. Maybe they have hymns up on the wall, faithful about the Lord's saving grace. Imagine there's a fella, maybe he's going to sing about the grace of God. Imagine a man's going to come up and he's going to preach the gospel. There's no better place to be. But imagine if that person goes out those doors and does nothing for their soul. That's a night that I fear, to be so close to God, to be so close to the gospel. And refuse it. That's what you're doing. I remember many a time it cost me no conscience for to do things like that. But we pray for nights like that to change, that you may be arrested before the word of God, and that you'll be saved or come back to the Lord or come rejoicing. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to see? Many people come in and have a face longer than a lurking spade. Where's the joy of the Lord? Oh, we need the breath of God.
Breathe on me, breath of God,
fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me breath of God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with thine, to do and to endure. Breathe on me breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me breath of God, so shall I never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. Oh, for the breath of God. It's a wonderful study to see the breathings in the scripture. Lord, I'm just breathing you tonight. So, you know, one of the favorite things I love, as far as the east is from the west, mom, was I a wicked sinner? I am a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I was just singing about it. I was just talking to a wee woman the other day, and I was thinking about old times. But you know, son, the old times, I sinned and had no conscience. Now the Lord, he's given a conscience, and I don't like sin, but sometimes you're drawn, you're pulled, and you're doing absolutely silly things. We need the Lord's grace even more. But you know something, like I said before, it's a wonderful thing for to be in the house of God. But my friend, what a wonderful opportunity would be missed if you walked out that door. I was just thinking about it there last night when I was doing a wee bit of reading. Imagine seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, hearing the Lord Jesus Christ, and walking away, doing nothing with it. My friend, do something tonight, please, for the Lord's sake, for your own sake, for your own soul. Almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on the call. Almost persuaded, come, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here, angels are lingering near. Prayers arise from hearts so dear. Oh, wanderer, come. Almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad that bitter well, almost but lost.
Could I thank our brother for those messages and song? And we know that the Lord will bless them to each of our hearts. He was singing about the breath of God. And I believe that even over the weekend and these meetings, we have felt something of the breath of God. We have felt his warmth and we have felt his nearness even in these meetings. And we're looking even for greater things in the nights that lie ahead. Again, I'd like to welcome the Reverend Higgison along to Lurgan tonight. Our hearts have been blessed. It is a gospel meeting, and he's been preaching the gospel. But nothing warms the heart of a child of God like hearing the old, old story of Christ who died to save us from our sins. And I know my own heart has been warmed and has been blessed night by night. I'm just going to ask him to come and to read and to bring God's word to us at this stage.
Tonight we're in the Gospel according to St. Luke, so it's chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel, and it's lovely to see so many people back again on a Tuesday night of these week of meetings. We're very glad to see you, and it is our prayer that the Lord will minister to your heart and life just wherever you are and whatever your need is. And it's lovely to hear a brother minister in song. We always enjoy your ministry and your fellowship. And we know that God is blessed through the ministry in song tonight. A very familiar portion of Scripture, just the first few verses of Luke chapter 15. We'll read from verse number 1 down to verse number 7. Luke 15 and verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and Pharisees for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. God will bless the reading of his word to each and every heart tonight for his own sake and for his own glory. I would invite you tonight to pray that the Lord will speak to you. Maybe you're here tonight for the first time in this mission. Maybe for the first time in a long, long time that you've been in a meeting like this. And maybe the Lord has you here. We believe he has, even for a special purpose, to meet you on the road of life and to minister to you and to draw you onto himself. So let's come before the Lord in the attitude of prayer, and I encourage you to pray that the Lord will speak to your heart, especially tonight. Let us pray. Father, what a blessed thing it is to be able to open the Word of God, this living book, inspired by the Spirit of God himself. And we thank thee, Father, that thy Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We know tonight that the Holy Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. We thank thee tonight that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We thank thee tonight that every verse within this book that we have tonight, every verse is good seed. And we pray tonight, Lord, as the seed of God's Word is sown and it falls upon people's hearts and lives tonight, that the Holy Spirit will cultivate the ground of hearts and make, O God, soil to be good soil tonight. Take away every thorn and every thistle and every briar and every hard part out of our hearts, Lord. And may, O God, we receive with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save our souls. We pray for help. We thank thee for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray tonight that he will come in all of his power and uplift and magnify the Savior. And may we see the beauty and the loveliness of Jesus Christ tonight. We pray that thou wilt save. We ask, O God, that thou wilt restore. We pray that thou wilt do a deep and a lasting work and warm the hearts of thine own people. And may everything dovetail as it's been prayed, even in the prayer meeting tonight. May everything dovetail together for thy glory. Hear and answer prayer. And Lord, lead us and help us, we pray. I pray for the infilling of the Spirit of God. Hide me behind the cross, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. A very large crowd of people here has gathered to listen to the Savior, the Son of God himself, preach. By the time we get to Luke's Gospel in chapter 15, humanly speaking, the Lord's ministry is at its height. It says in the very first verse of this chapter, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." A large crowd has gathered. And in order to reach the hearts of the people, the common people, the ordinary people, the Lord often spoke, as he does here in Luke 15, by way of parable. Now, a parable is simply a temporal story, an earthly story, a practical story that either relates to physical and temporal and common things or people. And the Lord spoke about those things often. And then he drew out spiritual application and used that earthly illustration to bring application to the hearts of men and women and young people regarding eternal truths that affect the souls of men and women. And such was the effect of the Lord's ministry that the Bible says that the common people heard him gladly. People like you and people like me, ordinary people, could identify with the words of the Savior. There was something vibrant and something relevant about the way the Lord spoke. He spoke, the Bible says, as one that had authority and not as the scribes. The Bible says, never man spake like this man. And he spoke with such relevance and with such power that whenever people listened, they knew that here's a man who's speaking with authority. Here's a man who's speaking with divine power and divine anointing. And I believe tonight that the gospel is simple. And the reason it's simple is so that people like you and people like me can understand it. And here in Luke 15, the Lord tells three parables. Now, the parables are all different, but they all are in a sense similar, because the Lord in these three parables speaks either about something or someone that was lost. And then that something or someone was found, and great rejoicing immediately followed. The first parable, the one that we read tonight, is about a lost sheep. The second parable is about a woman who lost a piece of silver, a coin, and she swept her house until she found it. And then the last parable is often referred to as the parable of the prodigal, or the parable of the lost son. I think maybe tonight that title is slightly inaccurate, because I believe it should be called the parable of the lost sons. That man in the parable had two sons, and one of them went into a far country. He was a prodigal outwardly. The other one stayed at home, but he was a prodigal inwardly, a prodigal in his heart. And they both were in need of mercy. But maybe the one that stands up shoulders above all of the rest in that last parable is the father. It maybe should be called the parable of the loving father. And as the Lord told these three wonderful parables, simple stories that got the attention and got the ears of his hearers, there is something for everybody that was listening. If we think about the parable of the lost sheep, there's something there for the working man. The man of the field or the man on the farm could identify with that parable. Then the parable of the lost silver, the woman at home, the mother of children, the keeper of the house, could identify with that parable, as here's a woman in her home in the confines of her own dwelling, and she has lost something that's dear to her, and she searches until she finds it. And then the young people in the crowd that day, listening to the story of the prodigal sons, they could identify with that. Two young men with the life that they had laid out before them, entering into life's journey and finding themselves in great need of mercy. Well, I want to speak for a little while tonight about the parable of the lost sheep. And the first thing that I want you to consider from the narrative tonight is found in verse number 2. And you'll notice there the lamentation of the legalists. The lamentation of the legalists. It's interesting that it says in verse 1, "Then drew near to him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." And then in the second verse, it says, "And the Pharisees and scribes," so the publicans and sinners were there. They were the people who knew that they were sinners. They were the people who could acknowledge that they were sinful. They were maybe the people that felt they didn't matter. The religious crowd had passed them by, but they came to hear the Savior speak because they knew, here's someone who cares. Here's someone who loves us. Here's somebody who's in this, not for a wage or not for popularity, but here's one who comes and tells us about a God that is able to save us and deliver us and set us free. But the Pharisees and the scribes were different. It says in verse 2 that they murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." As ever, they were murmuring. And murmuring is a sin that God hates. Sometimes we tend to categorize sin and we think about idolatry or adultery or drunkenness or murder or theft or those things, and we label those as the big sins. But you know, just during the lockdown there, I read a book entitled Respectable Sins by a man called Jerry Bridges. Respectable Sins, confronting the sins that we learn to tolerate. And it's no different in 2020 than it was in the first century in the Savior's ministry, or amongst the religious crowd, amongst the church-going people, we might say, there was a lot of sin, a lot of pride, a lot of gossip, a lot of bitterness, a lot of backbiting, a lot of backstabbing, and a lot of murmuring. And it was a sin that the Savior especially hated. The pride and the murmuring and the bitter spirit of the Pharisees. You'll notice there that they were cynical. They murmured against the Savior. They murmured saying, "This man," they were so cynical. They were always there to find fault and looking for the worst in the Savior. It was evidence of pride in their hearts. They were cynical. Maybe tonight you're cynical. Cynical of the Bible. Cynical of the gospel. Cynical about the things of God, and you kind of frown upon it maybe and look down your nose at it and say, "Well, you know, it's not for me. I'm a little bit suspicious about this gospel and about this religion that you peddle." But listen tonight, friends, it's not about religion. It's about reality. It's about redemption. They were cynical. They were also critical. They were critical of Christ. You'll read elsewhere in Scripture that they always sought to find fault in him. And they strained at a gnat, these men, and they swallowed a camel. And anyone tonight can be a critic. It's so easy to be critical. They were cynical and they were critical, but you know, they were cold, spiritually cold. Here were people all around them in need, publicans and sinners, men and women who were lost and bound for a lost eternity. And as the Savior came and declared the gospel of the kingdom, these men were cold and they were callous and they didn't care about the souls of men. And the reality is they were spiritually ice cold themselves. No heat, no warmth towards the Savior and towards the things of God. John Wesley said on the night that he was converted, he says, "I found my heart strangely warmed and I felt that I trusted in Christ." I wonder, is your heart tonight warm towards the things of God? I wonder tonight, are you on fire for God? Are you warm towards the things of God? Does your heart warm to the Scriptures? Whenever somebody sings about the Saviors you've heard tonight, does your heart warm towards that? And whenever you think about the Savior's name, does your heart warm towards that? Maybe you can look back to a time whenever your heart was warm and you walked with God, but coldness has crept in. And you're a testimony to the words of that old hymn, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. My, they were cynical and they were critical and they were cold and they were also careless. These were supposed to be spiritual men. These were supposed to be men who opened the scriptures and told people about a coming Savior, a coming Messiah, who could set them free and deliver them and fill them with joy unspeakable and full of glory and cleanse them and forgive them. But you know, they were careless. They weren't fulfilling their duties at all. Oh, they had become so legalistic and so taken up with all of the externals of their now man-made religion that they had completely lost what it was all about. And again, in our world this evening, there are many clergymen who are just the same. They're careless whenever it comes to preaching the gospel. Carefree whenever it comes to the souls of men. And I want to tell you tonight that you need the gospel. You need the Savior. You need God in your life. You need Jesus Christ to save you and cleanse you and set you free. The bottom line is they were carnal. They weren't spiritual men at all. They knew nothing of what it was to be born again and quickened by the Spirit of God. They fancied themselves to be righteous, whenever in fact they were maybe the greatest sinners of all. The problem was they were legalistic. Legalists. They felt that they could get favor with God by the works of the flesh and keeping all of these man-made rules and regulations, and their religious experience was nothing, only a box-ticking exercise, and they did all the dids and they evaded all the don'ts. And maybe that's your religion tonight. It's all about what you can do, and if you do all the do's and you dodge all the don'ts, you feel that somehow you're righteous before God. But it's a self-righteousness. And you're ignorant tonight of the righteousness of God that can be given to you in Jesus Christ. But with all of their shame and with all of their depravity, they did say something by way of accusation that was nevertheless 100% true. They said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And you know, they were buying on the money right there, because he does, you know. This is a faithful saying, Paul said, and worthy of all acceptation, how that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Some of you can look back to a time in your life whenever the Savior received you and took you in and saved you, and your life has never been the same. And if that was not true, if he didn't receive sinners, and he didn't fellowship with sinners, and he didn't take sinners in, and he wasn't a friend of publicans and sinners, there would be no hope for any of us, but praise God he is. He can be your friend tonight, the lamentation of the legalists. But then as the Lord commences this parable or this story of the lost sheep, it says in verse number 4, "What man of you having 100 sheep if he lose one of them?" So you've got the lamentation of the legalists in verse 2. And then in verses 3 and 4, you've got the straying of the sinner. That lost sheep is a very clear picture of the straying sinner. You see, the Bible would tell us tonight, away back there in the book of Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. Just like this little sheep here in Luke 15. I think it speaks to us of the waywardness of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know, the old Shorter Catechism says that sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. We could define sin in many ways. Sin is transgressing or breaking God's law. Sin is falling short of God's glory. Sin is also failure to do the things that we know that we should be doing. Furthermore, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And sin is also to deviate from a given standard. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, some may have gone astray more than others, but the reality is all of us have gone astray. It speaks of the waywardness of sin. We have deviated from God's law. You know, sin takes us away from God. And it might seem that our sins in the eyes of others are very, very small. But there's enough in one sin to take you away from God forever. The waywardness of sin. The willfulness of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Sin is a willful thing. We choose to sin. We sin because we love sin. We choose to sin. It's a willful thing. Now, there are such a thing as sins of ignorance, but by and large, we sin because we choose to sin. The reason you're not a Christian tonight is because you choose your sin over Christ. The reason you're not a believer tonight is because you choose not to believe. Unbelief is not so much an intellectual problem, but a heart problem. Men do not want to believe. It's a willful thing. And if you leave tonight without the Lord as your Savior, and you leave lost, and you leave in your sin, you do that willfully, knowingly, decisively. I'm not coming. I'm not deciding for Christ. I'm not going to repent of my sin. I'm not going to believe the gospel. I'm going to continue living the way I've always lived. The waywardness of sin, the willfulness of sin, the wickedness of sin. Back there in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 18, 21, it speaks about having a wicked heart and departing from the living God. To depart from God, you know, it's a wicked thing. Some people are very casual in our day and generation about so-called backsliding. And they'll say, well, you know, I once walked with God, I once was a Christian, but now I'm a backslider and my heart's cold, and they're so carefree and so casual about it. And they don't realize perhaps just how wicked a thing it is, how it grieves and breaks the heart of God whenever someone who professes to know him and love him and serve him no longer does. And then there's also the wantonness or the wastefulness of sin. You've got one life in this earth, and so have I. And it's not a dress rehearsal. It's the real thing. There's no second chances. There's no opportunity to come back and have a second go at it. And you wonder tonight maybe, well, what's life all about? Whenever I was a little boy, there was a friend of my dad's who used to visit her home, and he was a very, very successful businessman. He had left school when he was just about 15 and had started up a business of his own after he served his time in Mackey's. And he did so well, and he built up this great big business, and he built this beautiful big house, and he'd outhouses that were converted into private dwellings as well. And we used to go to his home, and he'd three Mercedes cars out at the front and an orchard out at the back. And boy, I tell you, he used to come to our house and tell all of these outlandish stories. Whenever he came, I would hear his voice, and I'd come running down my stairs in my pajamas, and he would sit and he would light one cigarette off another, and he would tell all of these stories, and we would sit and laugh and listen to him. And then sometimes the phone would ring, and my dad would go out to answer the phone. And then this man would turn around to my mum, and he would say, Myrtle, what's it all about? And she would say, what do you mean? He says, what's life all about? And that used to really amaze me, that here's a man who's successful. Here's a man who's wealthy. Here's a man who's got a nice wife and a good family around him, and he doesn't want for anything, and he's arrived as far as the world is concerned. And he lives it up, and he does whatever he likes, and He talks whatever way he likes. He doesn't care what people think of him, but he doesn't know what it's all about. That's a tragedy, friends. Wasteful. To live your life in this earth and to never come to know God or never come to know Jesus Christ. The Savior said, this is life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, a life without sin is a life that's wasted. And someday you'll stand before God in eternity, and you will give an account for the life that you've lived. And you'll look back, and if you haven't invested your life in the kingdom of God and served the Savior, you'll look back and you'll say, what a waste. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? The wretchedness of sin. Sin brings shame, and sin brings disgrace. You know, whenever God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he gave them liberty to eat off every single tree in the garden with the exception of one, and they could eat as much as they liked, freely, as often as they liked, when they liked. And the Lord put them in the garden, and there they were, and the Bible says they were not ashamed. But as soon as they rebelled and sinned against God, what was the first thing that entered in? Guilt, fear, and shame. And they went and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. But you know, you can't do that. You can't hide from God. And God came just to where they are and says, Adam, where art thou? Now, the Lord knew where he was, but the Lord wanted him to face up to that truth. That you've drifted and you've strayed and you've got away from me. Where are you tonight, spiritually speaking? And Adam says, I hid myself because I was afraid. And I was ashamed because I was naked. You see, with sin, fear, guilt, and shame and disgrace entered in. And I think tonight, if every one of us was absolutely honest, if our lives were put up on a big screen in this pulpit wall, I know I would be ashamed. But the Son of God took my guilt and took my shame upon the cross. Then there's also the woefulness of sin. Sin is a dangerous thing. The scripture says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God has put his curse upon sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that little sheep there that's out in the wilderness, away from the family and away from the flock and away from the fold, is an awesome and an awful danger. And that little sheep has been left out there because it's wandered and it's drifted and it's got away. It's helpless. It can't find its way back. Have you drifted from God tonight and you say, I can't seem to find my way back? I speak to people who once walked with God and they talked with God and they spoke for God and they prayed to God. And whenever they backslide years later, they just say, I just can't seem to find my way back. I feel so helpless. And I feel so hopeless. Life's got no meaning. Life's got no purpose. I can't see any reason for going on. Aren't there many in our world in these days and they just look at life and it seems to be so hopeless? And they drink themselves into a stupor. Or they indulge in drugs or some form of escapism. They self-harm. They destroy themselves. And they might be tempted to take their own life. Friends, it's not God's way. Paul said to the Philippian jailer, sir, do thyself no harm. That's the heart of God for men and women tonight. Do thyself no harm. Don't hurt yourself. Don't destroy yourself. Don't despair. Paul says, we're all here. Come and talk about this. The Lord says, come, let us reason together. God's reasonable tonight. You can talk to him about your life of sin and your hopeless life and your helpless life. Maybe tonight you're heartless and you've lost all love and all lust for life and you're heedless and you've just given up. Does this paint a picture tonight of you? This little sheep that's drifted and gone astray, it's lost. You know, you can be in the church tonight and lost and you mightn't even know. What I think tonight, one of the great problems in our world is that man is lost and he doesn't even know it. Whenever I was a teenager in the church that I grew up in, they were having a five-day club, and in the little minor hall, all the children were crammed in like sardines. There must have been about 100 of them, all squeezed in this little hall, and they were sitting in the windowsills and standing around the corners and sitting in their chairs, and they were singing with all their hearts. Wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Savior's love, and all these old choruses. And all of a sudden, this woman burst into the meeting and through a side door, and she was absolutely livid. You know, I can still picture yet her face was bright red. She was gritting her teeth. She was cursing and swearing and shouting at the leaders, and she waded her way in the middle of all those children, and she pulled this little girl out of the middle of it all, and she put her up in her arms, and she cursed the leader, and she says, you've not heard the end of this. And we all thought, what on earth is going on? And What had happened was, this was way back, I suppose, almost 30 years ago. That little girl had been out at the front of her house playing with her friends, and her friends were older than she was, and they knew about the meetings, and they had planned to go along. And whenever it came time for the meeting, off they went. And that wee girl just tagged along with them, crossed a very busy road in Lisburn, and made her way into the church hall, and was happy to sit and sing and listen to the Bible stories and sing the choruses. But her mum and dad didn't know where she was. And she wouldn't have known how to get home again. She was lost. Somebody was looking for her. And she was in the church, but she didn't know that she was lost. Are you in the church tonight? Maybe involved in some way in some church. Happy to come and happy to sit and listen, and you enjoy the singing, and you might enjoy the testimonies from time to time, and you enjoy fellowship with God's people, and you might even enjoy listening to the Word of God, but you're lost. Like this sheep, it's a picture of the straying sinner. But you'll notice something else here. There's not only the lamentation of the legalists and the straying of the sinner, but there's also the mission of the master. It says in verse 4, which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which was lost until he find it? You know, if the lost sheep is a clear picture of the straying sinner, the loving shepherd is a clear picture of the seeking Savior. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came into this world, to seek out people like you and people like me, people who were lost. Maybe he didn't even know that they were lost. But somewhere in that broad road, they were living with their back towards God, and they were facing one day an open hell, and the Savior came as a shepherd to seek out his sheep. You know, the Word of God says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Paul said in Hebrews that he's the great shepherd. And Peter said in 1 Peter 5 that he's the chief shepherd. Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful picture of our Savior? He's the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. He's the chief shepherd. He looks after his sheep. And he's the great shepherd. He's coming again for his sheep. Now, as we think for a moment or two about this loving shepherd, the mission of the master, I just want to say a little thing about his character. Whenever we thought about the scribes and the Pharisees, we noted that they were cold, and they were carnal, and they were cynical, and they were critical, and they were careless, and they were carefree. But the Savior was completely different. In fact, he's different from any man that's ever lived, because the Scripture says he's holy and he's harmless and he's undefiled and he's separate from sinners and he's higher than the heavens and he's full of grace and he's full of truth, and he's loving and kind and merciful and meek and lowly. That's his character tonight. But there's also his consideration. This shepherd comes in at night and he begins to count the sheep. And as he gets to maybe about 85 or 86, he's thinking, something just doesn't look right here. And he's counting them into the fold, 94, 95, and he knows something's wrong. 97, 98, 99. Maybe he brought them all out and he counted them all again to make sure, no, there's one missing. And that little sheep has wandered and it's out there somewhere in the wilderness, and night is setting in and it's getting dark and it's getting cold, and he's thinking about that little sheep out there somehow that's lost, and he's thinking about it personally. John 10:4 says that he putteth forth his own sheep, and he calleth them all out by name. He knows them all by name, and he knows your name tonight. And I believe he's considerate of you. And he knows you're lost, and he knows where you are, and he knows that you're here. And I believe he's brought you here. He's drawn you in under the sound of his word, into an atmosphere of praise and prayer and worship, and you're under the sound of God's word. And you're amongst people tonight that pray for you and care for you. And the Savior's here tonight as well. You see, there's his wonderful character. And then there's his consideration. And then as well, there's his concern. He knows that that sheep's in danger. There's wolves and wild dogs and bears and lions and hirelings out there that could destroy that sheep and tear it to pieces. I know there's people out there in the world tonight and they'll destroy you. And there's things in this world tonight that will destroy your life and ruin your home and maybe destroy your marriage and destroy your mind and destroy your very soul. The Lord knows that this world is not a safe place for men and women to wander and drift. But he's concerned and he's interested. And he's concerned tonight, I tell you about you. You see, there's not only consideration and concern, but there's compassion. He loves that sheep. He knows its name. He's tended to it and he's cared for it and he's led it and he's provided for it and he's full of compassion. That one sheep. While there's 99 sheep that are safe in the fold, there's one that's lost and he's moved with compassion. You know, I love that little verse, Matthew 9:36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. What a compassionate Savior we have. And then as well, there's commitment. Look at verse 4. It says, he leaves the 99 in the wilderness and goes after that which was lost until he find it. He leaves. He goes until he finds it. And the Son of God, he left the splendor of heaven, left the praise of angels, left his Father's right side, came into this world, and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. He sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Absolutely committed to saving the souls of men and women. He says, I have set my face like a flint. He's not going to be deterred and detracted from the cause that he came into the world. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Isn't that wonderful tonight that we have a Savior who's committed to saving the souls of men and women? And then you see his conquest, verse number 5. And when he cometh home, he calleth his friends together and his neighbors and says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And he brings that sheep home because whenever he went after it and found it, he lifted it and he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he brings it all the way home, conquest, victory. Horatius Bonner, the old Scottish preacher, said, man is a complete sinner, but Jesus Christ is a complete Savior. And he saves complete sinners completely. Whenever I was a teenager, there used to be a place in Lisburn upstairs above the Bow Street Mall, the Brasserie, and you used to be able to get a fry in it for £1, a 5-piece fry for £1. Now, you couldn't be bad to that. I used to get 5 sausages. I mean, friends would go in, 5 sausages on a plate. You wouldn't get away with that now, but there it was, 5 sausages. And there used to be an offer on as well, because there was a man in the town, his name was Billy, and Billy could play draughts. He used to walk the streets, and he had this overcoat on, and he kept his draughts board down inside his overcoat. And he would always say to me, if he met me, do you fancy a game of draughts? Now, I'm useless at most things, and I'm certainly not good at draughts. And I just knew, I says, Billy, there's no way I'll beat you at draughts. But they had a deal on in this place that if you could beat Billy at a game of draughts, you would get a free fry worth £1. Big prize, big deal. But he would bring young people in, and he would play them draughts, and he would always beat them. But sometimes He would take the draughts board after he had won and spin it around through 180 degrees. And then he would signal to a waitress and he would call them over and he would just point to the draughts board and he would hold up his hands and shrug his shoulders. And what he was doing was he was giving them his victory. And he was taking responsibility, you see, for their defeat. He was turning the thing around completely. And friends, that's what the Son of God has done for us. He takes our guilt and our sins and our sorrows, and he takes responsibility for them. He makes them, as it were, his very own. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And that covers it all. And whenever my Savior stands for me in glory and presents the merits of his precious blood before his Father's face and gives me his righteousness, friends, it covers it all. And it saves me completely. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You can leave this service tonight forgiven, cleansed, washed, redeemed, saved, on your way to heaven and on your way to home. Why? Because there's a wonderful Savior that came to seek and to save that which was lost and paid the redemption price upon the cross in full. The lamentation of the legalists, the straying of the sinner, the mission of the Master. Notice lastly the gladness in the glory. Verse 5, when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Now, verse 5 says, the shepherd was glad. He rejoiced. And every time a sinner comes to the cross, the Savior, the shepherd, is glad. The word of God says, he shall see if the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And I believe not only was the shepherd glad, but I'm sure the little sheep was glad as well. Whenever it began to wander at the start, it maybe didn't think about where it was going or what it was doing. It was casual about the whole thing. And then darkness sets in and coldness sets in and loneliness sets in and dangers loom on the horizon. And the sheep all of a sudden is afraid. Maybe it's fallen into a ditch. Maybe it's hurt. Maybe it's injured. But whenever it hears the shepherd's voice and it feels the shepherd's touch and it knows the shepherd's embrace, that sheep's glad, it's content. And it's on the shepherd's shoulders and the shepherd's taking it home. And not only was the shepherd glad and not only was the sheep glad, but there was gladness in the glory because it says in verse 7, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Heaven rejoices whenever sinners are converted. The Savior rejoices whenever sinners are converted. Saints rejoice whenever sinners are converted. What gladness there can be in your life tonight. What gladness there can be in your home tonight. What gladness there can be in glory tonight. If you come to the Savior, if you come to Christ, if you come to the cross, and the Lord can take you home. You know, the lovely story is told of a young lad who, walking home from school with some of his friends, took a shortcut and got lost. And it wasn't long before his friends went their separate ways and he looked around and he didn't recognize anything in that part of the city of London. And the little boy just sat down on the side of the road and cried like a baby. He thought, I'm never going to get home. I'm never going to see my mum, my dad, my brothers, my sisters again. He just felt it was absolutely hopeless. And through his tears, he opened his eyes and he saw two big shining boots in the ground in front of him. And he looked up and saw this big police officer standing looking at him. And the police officer said, son, what's wrong? And all the little boy could say was the words, I'm lost. Well, son, where do you live? We'll get you home. Give me your address. We'll get you home right now. He was so distraught, shook his head, lost. Well, what's your number? I'll ring your parents and we'll find out We'll get you home. What's your name? What's your parents' name? Where do you live? Lost, lost, lost. That's all he could say. He was resigned to the fact that he was lost. And the police officer began to think, how do I get this boy to calm down? And they didn't live, they weren't far away from the Charing Cross station. It was just around the corner. It was a landmark in that part of London, and the locals just called it the Cross. And the policeman said, son, we're just a few streets away from Charing Cross station. Do you live anywhere near Charing Cross? And all of a sudden, the tears stopped. And the little boy dusted himself down and he stood up and he smiled at the police officer and says, yes, I do. Take me to the cross. I can find my way home from there. Take me to the cross. I can find my way home from there. Would you not come to Christ tonight? Would you not come to the cross? You're lost, you're needy, and the Savior stands tonight ready and willing and able to save you and restore you if you're a backslider, or give you an assurance if you lack that assurance. Whatever your need is, don't leave tonight without getting it settled. Come to the cross, come to Christ, and you'll find your way home from there. May the Lord bless you. And if we can help you tonight in any way, please make that need known.
In closing, we're turning tonight to the hymn 252. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See in the portal, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. We're singing just two verses of this hymn. Let us even just sing it softly and prayerfully as we bring the meeting to a close this evening. Let us just bow together in prayer. As our eyes are closed, we do thank God's servant for bringing the word of God this evening. You've been reminded of the sheep that has strayed. Perhaps if you've heard that tonight, you've been able to identify with that. But you know, Christ is that great shepherd. And the hymn writer said, softly and tenderly, Jesus, or the great shepherd, is calling for you and calling for me. And I wonder, tonight, as he calls, And as he calls tenderly, and yet forcibly, will you come home? Will you come to Christ? Will you trust him as your own and personal Savior? If we can be any help to you, we'd be glad to speak with you. I'll be going to the front door, not shaking hands, but I'll be going to the front door. Our brother will be here in the pulpit. If you would like to speak to him or to me, then please just make yourself known, and I'd be glad to open up God's word to you this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the glorious message of the gospel. We recognize that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We recognize, Lord, that by birth we're on that broad road that leads to destruction. But we thank thee for the good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And Lord, we pray this evening, if there are those who have strayed and recognize they have strayed, and Lord, are searching, we pray tonight that you would call them tenderly unto thyself. Lord, let them not leave this meeting without knowing thee as their Savior. So, Lord, hear this, our prayer. Part us even now with thy blessing. Take us to our homes in safety. But let not thy word be forgotten. But, Lord, may thy spirit strive on. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.